Thank you, Lindsay. Are we okay? Okay. We're going to do more of these two-part sermons where you can finish up what you were doing last week. Lindsay shared last Sunday on that theme of joyful urgency, and I know it was a very compelling message for many of us to take to heart. And as she mentioned, I would also encourage you to check out the Bless resources on the Covenant website. As she indicated, this homecoming season in September, we're going to kick off a series, a five-part series on Bless, and you'll hear a lot more about that coming up. But of course, there are two whole months of awesome Minnesota summer between now and then. And we're not going to let that go by, right? But understand, we're going to have a great launch in the fall as well. Today we actually begin with July 1st. We're going to begin a summer series that's going to focus on some of Jesus' best-known teachings from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5 at the beginning of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to focus in on just a 12-verse passage that we know as the Beatitudes. And we're going to get to that in a moment, but if you want to have your Bible open and ready to Matthew 5, that would be great. Before that, on a personal note, since so many of you have been asking, I have to tell you that our daughter Johanna's wedding to Dustin Johnson was awesome. 2 weeks ago yesterday at Covenant Point Bible Camp, sister camp to Covenant Pines, but this one over in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan near Iron River, where our son-in-law, boy, it feels good to say that finally, our son-in-law is the year-round program director. And I didn't know this, but more evidently of a UP tradition, meant that the guest list topped 350 people. Aside from some logistical complexity in the planning, off and on torrential rain on the day, kind of like this, and a fire in the kitchen during the reception. Besides all that, it was a beautiful, I'm serious, a beautiful and Christ-centered celebration. It was wonderful. And so here are Dustin and Johanna leaving the ceremony for the reception. Yay. And I think she is absolutely gorgeous and looks a lot like her mother. I think some of you would appreciate this. This was their getaway vehicle. So many of you have prayed for our kids, and that's something in the church we value, is praying for one another's kids and for our role as parents, even into this stage of life and beyond. And Bonnie and I are so grateful for that, so thank you. And of course, if you know me very well, as father of the bride, my emotions were running really close to the surface that whole day, that whole weekend. And when Johanna grasped my arm and grabbed it so tight, and we walked down the aisle together, when we both looked ahead and saw her groom, Dustin, standing there also, whose emotions were about, no, they weren't even below the surface at that point, but neither were ours, and we were overwhelmed. You know, there's a little ringing in there. Can you hear that? Yeah, we'll bring that down a little bit. But we were overwhelmed by the beauty and the rightness of that moment, and felt, and I have to say this in all honesty, felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in that place on that occasion. Whenever we acknowledge God's presence in our lives, I believe He convinces us more and more of how incredibly committed He is to those who love Him, but also to the lost, as Lindsay has encouraged us to have a joyful urgency. The wedding, though, was one of those time-stand-still kind of moments for me. And then I can only imagine Jesus going up on a hillside outside of Capernaum on the northwest coast of the Sea of Galilee. For those present, I think it must have been that kind of a time stand still moments when Jesus was there to be in His presence and to be aware of the most amazing experience that one could ever have. And for three chapters in the Gospel of Matthew, the longest recorded, single recorded teaching of Jesus, this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus covers a lot of life-changing territory, sharing with anyone who was there to listen that God had a new revelation for our lives, that we might live abundantly and with fullness and joy, and in fact, happiness as well. And I'm sure, as you can imagine, a lot of the people that day, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, a lot of the people there were faithful, religious people. Not all of them, but probably a lot of them. And yet it was Jesus who opened even their eyes to a deeper, more meaningful reality than they'd ever known. He wasn't coming out of left field with all this because he started with the teachings that they knew about right and wrong from the Old Testament, same stuff that they all learned as kids and that most of us learned as well. But now, with this Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, he was putting it all into a new context, because in coming to earth, the Son of God, Jesus, God incarnate, he inaugurated the arrival of his kingdom in a new and powerful way as had never been seen before. A kingdom that was both present in this world, but also future. When we talk about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, it's not just some future reality. It's something that Jesus has broken into our reality to see lived out through the lives of those who follow him. You see, Jesus' life and his ministry invites us to fully embrace and follow what he came to do. Heal people, body and spirit. Seek justice for those who are oppressed. Care for the broken and for the poor. That's what he did. And of course, ultimately, Jesus came to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and the promise that we might share in the life of his kingdom now and forever. So leading up to the Sermon on the Mount, we start, of course, you know, we're in Matthew 4, where in that chapter, a lot going on. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. He comes off of that experience, and he immediately calls his disciples to follow him. And we see him in chapter 4 healing the sick and preaching a brand new message. And this was the heart of that message. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Not just off there. It's now near. This was like an announcement to encourage people to take stock of their lives and to get real about what was going on, to get their act together and discover a new vision of God, of how he invites us to share in this new life that Jesus came to bring. And now we get to the beginning of chapter 5. And crowds of people are already following Jesus. It says in the text that there were the disciples, but we can almost see it really as there were probably concentric rings of people. There were the disciples that Jesus sat down and started to teach, but there were many others there present, because at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, it talks about the crowd. And so here we are, Jesus, there in Galilee, northern province of Israel, early in the days of his ministry, this is very, very early, he lays out his core message. His core message, which starts with a series of blessings that we call the Beatitudes. Now that is simply a Latin derivative word that means blessing. So it's not actually in the biblical text, but it's the title that has been given to these 12 verses. And if you've got your Bible or app, you want to open to Matthew 5. And we're going to look at this together. And Jacob, are you back there by the slides? When I read this aloud, would you change the slides for the text? That would be great. So we're going to start here in a second. Matthew 5. You may have heard these words before, but try to hear them now as if for the first time. Imagine you're there on the hillside and Jesus is talking. Think about how beautiful and completely odd they sound. Okay? Okay, Jacob, you ready? Here we go. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Nine times, Jesus pronounces blessing on people. He says, "Blessed are so-and-sos." But not the people you would expect, right? These aren't the ones you'd expect. In fact, every one that he blesses are those that we would think of, well, mostly, most of them, as the ones who are unfortunate in something in their life. The poor in spirit. Well, what's that all about? Or those who mourn, they will be blessed. Those who are meek. And these are not the usual suspects for blessing or happiness. In fact, it all seems kind of upside down. In a way, how can people who are being insulted or persecuted or lied about ever feel good about themselves, let alone ever be blessed? And the further complication of this, when we look at the Greek text, there's another twist on this, because the word here used for blessed is the Greek word makarios, which also means happy or fortunate, and it can even imply that this person who's being blessed is someone to be envied. Huh? That's really odd. And over the next 8 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to break it down, and we're going to look at each one of these Beatitudes. We're going to dwell on the idea, and we're going to pick on this one particular piece of it. What does Jesus mean here about happiness, about being happy? Even though from a worldly perspective, it is, I'm going to call it, an upside-down kind of happy. The way Jesus says we can experience happiness feels so counterintuitive. Not earthly blessing. Not like based on having all the comforts of life. We say that's a blessing, right? But it's not about that. Or about having achieved something, have made something of yourself in your life. It's not about that either. But rather being totally dependent in a relationship with Jesus Christ and where that takes us. One of my newer favorite authors, David Benner, he writes this. He says, "Our happiness is important to God, but what he desires for us is infinitely more than the superficial feelings that come from pursuing happiness directly. What he wants to give us is the deep joy that comes from finding ourself in Christ. That is, being poor in spirit, mournful, meek, hungry for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, a peacemaker, and even persecuted for the sake of the kingdom." And then Benner goes on in the same chapter of this book, The Gift of Being Yourself, and he goes on to say that true happiness is a blessing that can only be realized in our lives when we surrender to the loving will of God. And we want to set the context for our examination of the Beatitudes, and this is where it begins. Understanding that true happiness will only come when we understand what it means to surrender to the loving will of God. And what we're going to discover, I think, in the coming weeks is that Jesus intended these Beatitudes on purpose, for a purpose. They're like an invitation for us to surrender our lives to the loving will of God and become the kind of people that we were created to be in the first place. Happy upside-down followers of Jesus live in the present reality that God's kingdom is here and now. It's invaded our world because of Jesus. And it becomes a present and potent reality in the lives of those who surrender our will to Him. And I know for some of us today, boy, that sounds really weird or hard. But I'm going to encourage you to stick with us in these weeks to come. You know, no single sermon can do it all. Like, you know, Lindsay being able to stand up and kind of bring us back to last week and then bring us forward. I'm going to say, and we're coming and going all summer, right? But let's stick with this. You can listen online. You can be a part of the broader conversation when we understand what it means to live Jesus' priorities in the world, not our own. We're going to see that the Beatitudes take us through human brokenness, the place where a lot of us feel like we're living, in brokenness. The Beatitudes take us there, and by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, are going to offer us the ultimate of well-being, like a summer rain washing over our spirits. I mean, seriously, that's what it's like. Ultimate well-being, where we live into a kind of spiritual joy that only those who know they are loved by God and saved through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross can ever really experience. Christian faith is highly experiential, friends. It's not just a head thing. It's that, but it's the heart as well. And that's what we're invited into. This week I was with a friend who, like many of us in the room, tends to live on the downside, on the dark side, feeling kind of negative. He has a hard time seeing any kind of blessing in his life. If you asked him, "Are you blessed?" he'd say, "No." In fact, he told me, he confessed that, you know, when I get up in the morning, he said this. He said, "I think a lot of people say, what am I going to do today?" And his prayer or question was, "God, are you going to take me today?" And it broke my heart to hear the story. You know what I'm talking about. Maybe this is your own experience, or maybe you've been with a friend who's had a similar type of experience. Before we parted, you know, sometimes you're left speechless. It's like, God, what, you know, and I'm praying, God, what can I say? And I really felt like the Holy Spirit was nudging me that afternoon and even putting words in my mouth to encourage my friend. And then it was kind of one of those moments, you know, like where time stands still and I'm standing right in front of him. And I wanted to encourage him in these words from the Spirit, just like I want to encourage all of us right now, to know that before any perceived lack of blessing in our lives should define us and who we are. And this is what I told my friend. You can know that you are beloved by God. You are a beloved child of God. And Jesus died for you so that you might have life. That's the story we relive in communion. As we remember Jesus' ultimate sacrifice on the cross for our sake. Something he did so that we might emerge from brokenness and sin in a way that defies the normal expectations of this world. And when we see ourselves as a beloved, forgiven, and blessed people and brought into a life that is truly upside down kind of happy, that's our hope. And now we're going to live that story together here after the song. I'll just give you this word right now. We celebrate an open communion. You don't have to feel like you've got your whole act together or to be a member of this church. In order to participate, this is an offering from Jesus, from the hand of Jesus, to each and every one of us. We'll give you instruction on how we do that in a little while. But please know you are welcome at the table. This is a table of blessing. And let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for the amazing story that we read in the Scripture, for these amazing words of encouragement that you have given us as we humbly and falteringly seek to follow you, but realizing it's not based on what we do, but on what we yield, and giving our hearts to you, Lord, so that we might know our beloved nature, and that by confession, we know the reality of forgiveness. Because God, we haven't been the people we've always wanted to be either. So God, by your Spirit, as we come to this table, meet us in this place. Bring us to that place of knowing, that deep and abiding joy, that kind of happiness that defies the world and says there's something much more bigger at play in this world and in our lives. And you've come to give us that hope. And so we pray with thankful hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.